All right, we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5. You turn with me in your Bibles or on your devices or on your laptop or whatever you use as a Bible these days. There's always three qualities of a godly servant. One, they have to be called by God, right? Two, they have to be moral, follow what God wants to do. And three, they have to obey. And so we have example after example in the Bible where servants have gotten off track. Now, when we come to Hebrews chapter 5, we have the author ramping up his argument piece by piece for those Jews, and remember what we're dealing with the entire book, the Jews who became Christians who still want to hold on to the Jewish law. I mean, you know, Jesus fulfilled that. That's why I had you read from Hebrews 10. Once and for all, it's already done. He said there's three things that these Jewish believers had to understand. Number one, the Old Testament law could not do anything for them. And so when we get to this passage here, he's talking about, you know, these high priests that were appointed by God, they were men just like any other man. They had their own problems. That's why they had to sacrifice for their own sins before they could sacrifice for anybody else's sins. So they could not do anything for anybody else's sins. They couldn't even do it for their own. The second thing he's going to emphasize as we get into the sixth chapter, he says, listen, if you back away from Jesus Christ to go back to the law, you're lost. And you cannot come back. I mean, Hebrews 6, 1 through 4 is a very frightening passage. Once those who've tasted the Holy Spirit and haven't turned around, it's possible for them to come back. And so he's going to emphasize that. And the third thing he's going to emphasize, listen, you have to give up everything else you were trusting in and trust in Jesus Christ alone, or else you don't have salvation. And so legalism was a tremendous battle in the early church. Matter of fact, it's interesting, as I get ready to come to church on Sundays, I listen, one of the people I listen to is a recording of James Montgomery Boyce, and he was in the Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. That was the battle there. The church was in a battle between either being a totally new, you know, Christian church or just a sect of Judaism, just a subset of Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is arguing, says, no, this Old Testament stuff was only a preparation for the Messiah comes, so when the Messiah came, everything else was done away with in the law. Okay? And of course, Paul emphasized in Romans 7, we're not talking about the moral law, we're not talking about, now you still shouldn't kill, right? You still shouldn't commit adultery. But we're talking about you no longer bring sacrifice. Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring a sheep today? And we make a sacrifice. You know, and so. So we pick it up here at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and he says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself also was subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required as the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who God has been called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, this day I've begotten you. In other words, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was appointed by the Father to do what he did. So there's an appointment. And by the way, there's a key point there. We need to do what God appoints us to do and not go try to do something that God has not appointed us to do. Okay? Now, he talks about the high priest. He's going to make a comparison between the high priest in the Old Testament. And by the way, Josephus, the first century historian said, and I don't know where you get all the lineage from, but he says between Aaron and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there had been 96 high priests, you know, and in his expanded volume, he lists them all, which is kind of amazing. And so there's high priests. In the Old Testament, said you had these high priests. You had priests and you had offerings, you had laws. You had this, first of all, the tabernacle, then you had the temple. And you had a certain way. The whole book of Leviticus says, you know, you take this sacrifice for this thing, and this is what the sacrifice should look like, and this is how it's to be done. All that was described as Old Testament. And there were three delineations of the ceremonial law. Number one, it told the incense to be used. So when you came into the tabernacle, there were altars, right? There was lavenders to wash things in. There was a showbread table. There was the menorah, the candelabra there. You had all these things. Then you had, of course, in the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a cherubim, two cherubims over top of this. And so, and the mercy seat. All this was described in detail. The censers, all these were instruments. So number one, you had the instruments of service. Number two, you had the people who served. And so you had two levels of people serving in the temple. One, you had the priests who were descendants of Aaron. So they came from, Aaron was the first one, and then his sons, and then their sons. Then you had the Levites, who were of the tribe of Levi, but who weren't descended from Aaron, and they were helpers. I mean, can you imagine what it would take and all these sacrifices as far as cleaning up the blood and as far as, you know, taking care of the burnt sacrifice and what to do with the ashes, and it was quite a mess. I mean, I can't imagine 1 Kings 8, where it tells us that on the day they dedicated the temple, they sacrificed 20,000 sheep. Now, that might have been a little messy because of all blood sacrifices. So, you know, how do you do 20,000 sheep, you know? And so they had to take a lot of helpers to make sure all that flowed, if you will, you know, pardon the pun, flowed smoothly. You know? And so we had it. So the third thing, you had the instruments, you had the people. The third thing, the time and manner. So in the time and manner, there was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. As a matter of fact, quite often that was used as a timetable. For example, when Daniel would pray towards Jerusalem, he started his prayer at the morning sacrifice, time of the morning sacrifice, and he ended the prayer at the end of the day at the evening sacrifice, and so it was a timetable, right? The morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. And so all this was spelled out, and so they told you, okay, at the Day of Atonement, you have a scapegoat, right? And then you had the goat that was sacrificed. On the Feast of the Passover, you had this kind of sacrifice. At the end of Pentecost, you had a different type of sacrifice. It's called a grain offering or a wave offering. So you took 1/10 of your crop, okay, and you donated that to the temple, you know, as a thanksgiving for God, you know, giving you a plentiful crop. And so these were all sacrifices were spelled out in the book of Leviticus. Now, the high priest, I want you to notice, was chosen by God. Aaron was the first high priest, and I think we need to stop and talk about Aaron for a second. Aaron wasn't the most pious guy around. He wasn't a super holy guy. He is the one that made the golden calf. So when Moses is up there receiving the law on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, he's down there making a golden calf for him to worship the golden calf. Say, what kind of high priest is this? He's also the one whose sons, remember, offered strange fire before the Lord, and God killed them. And so Aaron, so when we start with the very first high priest, he probably wasn't the most holy guy in the thing, but he was there because what? God appointed him to be there. By the way, I want you to note, in the Bible, he doesn't appoint perfect people. There was flaws in these people. There was flaws in David. There was flaws, obviously, in King Saul. There was flaws in the apostles. They're people. But God appointed Aaron a high priest, and so no one else could do this. And so he was appointed, wasn't perfect. That's why he had to make sacrifices, sins, but he was appointed, and his descendants were. And so when you take a look at some of these high priests, they weren't perfect. Eli, you know, his position was taken because he refused to discipline his sons. And so these weren't perfect. However, no one else could do it. So when King Uzziah goes in, he wants to make a sacrifice. The high priest tried to prevent him. God struck him with leprosy because he was king and not what? And not priest. He was king and not priest. And he was appointed king, but he wasn't appointed to be a priest. So the priests were the priests, the kings were the kings. Jesus, by the way, combines the two offices. That is after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to talk about that in the next chapter. Now, the ministry of the high priest, Aaron was a mediator between God and man and God. And so he steps in there when he makes a sacrifice for sin. He was a mediator to cover sins and make the sacrifice. The high priest's job was to offer gifts and offerings to seek the forgiveness of sins. Now, the gifts were sacrifices when someone sins. So someone comes in, I've sinned, and you know, and so you go to the temple and you say, I've sinned, I'm going to offer this ram or I'm going to offer this sheep according to the law of sin. There's also offerings that were made after a boy is born. There was an offering that was made for that, and that's why you see Joseph and Mary with Jesus at the temple at the eighth day, and they were come making that, and Simeon talks to him, and Anna talks to him, and so these are certain sacrifices. So there were gifts, and then there were offerings. So what's the difference between a gift and an offering? Well, an offering was things that were mandated. So on the Day of Atonement, it was a mandatory offering and tells you exactly how it is done. And first of all, the high priest had to offer for himself because he's also a what? He's also a sinner. And so he had to sacrifice for himself. And then you had the scapegoat that went out to the wilderness. And if the goat didn't come back, then it means the sins were forgiven, you know. And then you had the goat that was placed upon the altar and it was sacrificed. And so you had these offerings that were mandated and done. Now it also says a high priest could have compassion on the people because he was a sinner like they were. So if somebody comes to a sin offering, he wasn't holier than thou and says, you know, well, why'd you do that? You know, how dare you? Because he knew himself that he also was a sinner. And so he could understand that, and he had compassion on them. By the way, this is not the normal word for compassion used in the Greek, consolation. It's a word, metriopathane. Isn't that great? Can you say metriopathane? Well, it has two words we're familiar with. Metro, medium, right? It's a place of medium. So metropolitan is the city was in the center of, you know, the population. Metro, in the center. Pathon is pathos, passion. He had medium passion. So what does that mean? Well, he was neither angry nor apathetic. He could understand both. He wasn't going to blast them for their sin, but he cared about it. So this metropathane means the fact that he can identify with that sin and everything else, and so he comes with compassion, saying, you've sinned, this is not a good thing, but God will forgive you your sins if you confess your sins, and we're going to make this sacrifice, you know, as an offering to the Lord because of the sin that you've committed. So he stood in a medium ground that he loathed the sin, but was committed to gently deal with the sinner. So the high priest can identify with the sinners because he was flawed, and he served them, but he was subject to the same flaw. You know, the old statement of George Whitefield, but for the grace of God go I. So none of us in here can say, hey, how could that person do that? Well, we understand, right? We understand what temptation is. None of us would want our background totally opened up, would we? You know, we know what we thought, right? We know what, you know, what we've done. And so we know what our temptations are and what our flaws are. And so you can understand that. Now, notice he talks about two types of sins here. One sin is the sins of ignorance. Sins of ignorance were, okay, I was unaware I was doing this. Now, later on, I realized it was a sin. I've actually had people in counseling tell me, you know, I did this. Was that a sin? Well, yeah. You know, it's like, you know, everybody else was doing it, right? So I didn't think it was a sin. Well, does that make it fine because everybody else was doing this? No. The Word of God teaches what a sin. I was unaware or I unintentionally did this, a sacrifice. Then the second type it says here is going astray. Yeah, I did it. I knew I was doing it, and I didn't care I was doing it. And later on, I repent and say, you know what? I probably shouldn't have done that. And so this whole going astray aspect is the fact that I've rebelled. I've wandered off the path. We have many examples in scriptures, right? David commits adultery with Bathsheba, has Uriah killed. He went astray. And Jonah not only went astray, he went the opposite direction. And so we have a number of these examples of going astray. Moses went astray. Instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes the rock and says, shall we bring water out of this rock? And God says, well, because you didn't glorify me, you're not going into the promised land. And so there's a sacrifice for sins of ignorance and sins when you're going astray. Now, before the high priest could offer the sins of the people, he had to offer for his own sins, Leviticus 16:3, because he was also a sinner, so he's also unholy. By the way, if the sins of the high priest aren't forgiven, can he offer sins for someone else? Well, no, because he has to come with holy hands, right? And so he could identify with the people in their state, and Aaron's ministry was from weakness. Now, what the author is saying here is that you're trying to hold on to this system. You're trying to hold on to this system where you've gone astray, and where the high priest even had to sacrifice his own sins, and it had to be over and over. As a matter of fact, in the passage I had Henry read, right, out of Hebrews 10, he says, if the sacrifices could take care of sins, how come they had to keep doing it over and over again, right? Wouldn't there come a point where, okay, we've had enough sacrifices, now sins forgiven? He said, no, they had to keep doing it over and over and over again because it didn't take away sin. Now he says, don't you understand? Now there's a new high priest. The new high priest is like the old high priest in the fact that he does the same ministry, except for the old high priest couldn't take away sin, this one can. So when Jesus Christ come, not only could he make sacrifice for the people, himself, but that sacrifice is effectual, that those who believe in Jesus Christ will have eternal life and their sins are forgiven. And so the new high priest, Jesus Christ, had the same ministry the Old Testament high priest, except he overcame sin. You no longer need sheep. Sheep couldn't take away sins anyway. You no longer need rams. And you no longer need any of these because those could not do anything for you, but Jesus Christ could. So Jesus Christ had the same qualifications as the Old Testament high priest, but without any weakness. So he was appointed to do something that the Old Testament high priest could not do. And so we have here, you know, Aaron had set the pattern. That's what God did, set the pattern. This is what a high priest is supposed to do. But Jesus completed the task. So the original pattern of making a sacrifice, was set up under the high priesthood, right, in the Old Testament. But Jesus became that sacrifice. That ended up once and for all. That's the only sacrifice needed to forgive the sin. The Old Testament sacrifices could not do that. Now, as with Aaron, Jesus was appointed this position. By the way, Jesus is the only one that could be appointed that position. See, in the Old Testament, God chose Aaron, but he could have chosen someone else, right? I mean, but he chose Aaron. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the only one who could have done this. There was no one else. There was no man that could do it. There was no one else around. So Jesus Christ, Son of God, becomes a man, incarnation, so that he might be the sacrifice for sin and our high priest. And by the way, that high priesthood ministry still continues because he sits at, as we looked at last chapter, sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And so he said, you know, Satan every day is accusing us, and Jesus says, covered by the blood. It's covered by the blood. Aren't you glad of that? And so here we have this. So unlike Aaron, the Levite, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and according, and we're going to see this when we get into the seventh chapter, he became both the priest and king. You see, that was separated in the Old Testament, priest and king, but it's like the order of Melchizedek, he's both priest and king. And so he could, and he could, now this is so wonderful. We talked about this last week. He can identify with us not because of his weakness, but because he overcame weakness, because he was tempted in all ways like we are, but without what? But without sin. And so whereas Aaron was tempted and fell into sin, and Aaron's descendants fell into sin, Jesus Christ was tempted, but he overcame sin, and no sin was found in him. Matter of fact, even Pilate made the declaration, I find what? No fault in him. You know, and remember Bethany, as we were talking Wednesday night, we counted five or six times where Pilate tried to release him, he didn't want to do this because he knew he was an innocent man. Well, he was the Son of God appointed to this very hour. And so he can mediate for us, can be our sacrifice, because he overcame all temptation. Now, Jesus identifies with our weakness, not because he sinned, because he understands temptation. You know, matter of fact, he was tempted more than what we've ever been tempted. We've never been tempted to turn stone into bread. You know, if we tried that, it would still be stone and break your teeth, you know. We've never been tempted to bow down and worship Satan so that all the kingdoms be given to him. We've never been tempted to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple and be caught by angels. So he was tempted even, what, beyond our temptation, okay. And so Jesus identifies with this weakness because he experienced the temptation firsthand. No one can ever say to Jesus, well, you never were tempted this way. Oh, yes, he was. Well, you were never. Yes, he was. You know, because he identifies everything with, but he had conquered that sin. And his conquest of the sin was not only proof of his worthiness as a sacrifice, but it also was proof of his worthiness to be an advocate for us and our Redeemer. And so when he is making intercession for us, when he sits down to the right hand of the Father, when he's making intercession for us, he understands exactly the temptations we go through. And so he has that ability to make that intercession for us because he understands that, because he's been through that. He knows that. So Jesus could do what no high priest could have done. So Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father. By the way, that's one of the theological doctrines that's really difficult to grab a hold of. How is he eternally generated by the Father? I don't know how that works. He's eternal, but eternally generated by the Father. You're my son, this day I have begotten you. And so he's eternally generated by the Father and became the incarnate Son of God for us. So he's both eternal and he actually had a point of birth as the God-man. Now, let me end by an illustration like this. When we came here for this building, before this building was here, you were You're sitting in the middle of the forest. That's where you would be. Before anything was here, it was forested land. And we went over and we had several meetings with the builder and with the architect. And they showed us a plan. Here's the plan of your building for what money you have. And so the first architect insisted that for architectural reasons, that the gym would be separated from the building. But we had experience with that because when we were in the church building over on Brinkley Road, the church building was way away from the gym, and in the heat and in the cold, you just didn't go down to use it. So no, it has to be there, so you don't want people to have to put their coats on, go over to the gym, stuff like that. Well, the guy insisted on that, so the builder fired him, and we got another architect. And so he showed us the thing, which is the building we have now, although we paid him extra. I'll tell this story on Lou. He wouldn't mind. We paid this guy extra to come with a collar scheme. I kept insisting, let's use the old collar scheme. They spent months on the old building doing the collar scheme. And so he came in with this green and flower pattern, dark green, this flower pattern. And Lou Batty looks at it and says, those are the ugliest collars I've ever seen. And we paid this guy extra to show us the scheme. And so we ended up with the exact same collar scheme that we had in the old building. You know, we already done that research, you know. And so, but once it was set, the pattern was set, it was there. Now, I have the pattern, right? This the other building, but that pattern was what? A pattern. I couldn't go into it. It was nothing. It was just a drawing. It took getting the building to be built for us to be sitting here today, right? Now, same thing happened. The Old Testament priesthood was a pattern, but it didn't accomplish what it needed to accomplish to take away sin. Jesus completed the pattern, and now it's accomplished a task that's usable. The drawing was not usable. I couldn't walk into it. I couldn't sit in there. I could not sit in the little office in that little square. I could not do anything. But after the building was built, now it's usable. Same thing. The Old Testament priesthood was not usable. It did not do anything permanently for the people who were making the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is usable, is beneficial, and it's a once and for all remedy for our sins. And so what the author is saying here, give up the old because it's laid aside and embrace the new. Because Jesus Christ is the last sacrifice that's ever needed, and he's our Redeemer and our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and Lord, for the fact that the Old Testament priesthood could not do anything for us. You can make sacrifices for sin, but it's just a covering. And it was a pattern looking forward to the time in which Jesus Christ would come and his sacrifice would be eternal. And not only would his sacrifice be eternal, but his sacrifice would be once and for all that's needed. And that we need to get rid of anything else we're holding on to for salvation. And anything else we're holding on to as a mediator between us and God the Father, because Jesus is what we need and all that we need. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone who's come through the doors this day that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that would say yes to Jesus Christ, they ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins, for you to forgive your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and that belief and trust in Jesus Christ will give them eternal life. And Lord, that they would submit to him in service and in worship and in the manner of Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.